Well, so that you might locate the area from which I'll be speaking, I'll just encourage you to turn to 1 John and go ahead and find the 5th chapter. It's a very brief letter, 105 verses, and I'll cover all those in a moment. So, actually not. I'd like to start at the end, and then we'll work our way backwards, and that way we'll proceed in making progress. I appreciate Brother Johnson. Yesterday had a great fellowship with him going out visiting your community members, and they certainly found it a unique experience as we would engage our neighbors, and we were putting ourselves in their position. And they were so unaccustomed to someone having so much consideration as to put themselves in their position that it was almost awkward for them. And so we would tear ourselves away and move on down the road. So we had a good time, good fellowship. And I've got people weren't taking care of the time, so relax. My wife is not from the religion that does this, but she is from the one that does this. So pray for my wife. I met her, and then I went to her church, and I had people for years say, "Where are you, pastor?" I said, my wife's church. But it's Landmark Baptist, and people say, "What do you all believe?" I said, "What all Baptists used to believe." And we don't seem to have a reason to move on if it's not to improve our relationship with God. And it's certainly in not improving our relationship with God, we don't improve our relationship with one another. And that's what's very striking today, to see people opt out of the greatest environment, the Lord's church. Because it was into that I was called out from that which was destroying me, my life, and I certainly started my relationship with that church as a 17-year-old that was somewhat suspect to being a man walking in with my grandbabies running across the room to see Papa T. So I appreciate the Lord's blessings in my life, and I hadn't seen little AJ in so long that, why, I'm going to stop now. I'll become emotional. But his wife surprised me so much. Because she exceeded my expectations. And I told him he was thankful that she did. So if you in your Bibles, 1 John chapter 5, we'll look at verse 18, then we'll move back strategically. And don't be concerned, I'm not preached outside of Landmark, but for a very brief devotion one time with a friend of mine. And it's been over 20 years since I've been anywhere else. So if I begin to act as though I'm at home, that'll be a good thing, and or for me. Let's pray it is for you. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. These are texts that often belabor and just wear people down trying to come up with satisfactory explanations, but they're already scripted for us in the text. It's not as though we have to struggle with making what we think fit the text. We all know, as you've been well schooled and taught, that sin achieves something very negative and very ugly. And in this text, it is against the testimony of Christ. So understanding that those of us who are born out from God, literally generated out from God, we've originated out from God, that is that part of us quickened and brought to life and imparted because of what we call the new birth, the new mind, the new heart, the new spirit, the inclination now and predisposition to follow this Lord Christ, we know that those of us so generated aren't here for the purpose of negating the very testimony according to which we've been delivered. I tell people, what has Jesus ever done to me except save me? What's he ever done for me except lift me up? What's he ever done for me except give me a life I otherwise would never have known? Give me blessings that if I began to speak, we would have to cancel the services because I would still be talking this afternoon, and only AJ, because of his devotion to me, would still be here. So, but someone generated out from God is not a source of negation for that which is the source of our generation. We don't turn around and negate the source out from which we've been born. That was what we looked like before we were generated. So as we move back verse 13, for example, well, notice the purpose. These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. In a more commonly expressed manner, I just love those how complicated our world's becoming. And I was asked more than one time in my lifetime, someone asked me, said, "Are you a biblical scholar?" And as Brother Johnson and I like to tell people that ask us, we say, we would have been had we stopped studying. But when you press on and you learn the Bible, you find that studying it doesn't create a more complicated, abstract understanding of that around which we could never grasp a reality according to which to live our lives and be shaped and formed as a disciple. We find quite the opposite.
Right.
It says, these things were written, literally scripted, for you, in order that you all might have noticed, insight, perceive, have an idea, in our language is the word, that you're having eternal life. It's a good thing to notice. It's a good thing to have sight of. It's a good thing to have an idea about. It's striking to me that people are clueless and want to know what's the problem. I said, well, it's in you, not between you and God. Because between us and God is the man Christ Jesus.
Right.
The problem's in you, not between you and God. And people don't understand. They remind me of those people I would take rabbit hunting that weren't accustomed to it. Any of you ever rabbit hunt? Am I in the city? Okay, where I'm from, there's something called a swamp rabbit. And it's a large, healthy rabbit. But you walk through a lot of briars to get to it. But I've taken people with me, and they didn't like the briars. Or they would stumble over, and I said, well, you poor thing. What are you doing? What do you think we're going to do? Well, I want to shoot a rabbit. Well, I know, but to shoot a rabbit, sometimes you have to walk through the briars. People say, well, I don't know what's on the other side of study, so I don't bother studying. Well, let me tell you, I've seen the other side. Brother Johnson?
Yep.
I'm on the other side of study. I ask people all the time, so you're telling me you've never met a disciple of Christ that's actually grown to the full measure, been conformed to the image? You've never met someone that's moved on unto completion? Oh, well, no, that's an illusion. Well, that's where I came from. The world I came out from and was then called out to come into one of the Lord's churches, it was always called the episode of limbo. I was there when I would hear about it used to be and you should have been there, or it's coming one day. And I'm like, but I'm here right now. And it was always elusive. But here I read in the Bible, a book written for me, scripted for me, a child of God, one generated out from God and continues to be generated out from God, that it's been scripted for a purpose that I might notice that I am the one having eternal life. So that I won't somehow notice and ponder that, I'll notice and grow in this. Now, I haven't mentioned those Greek words and things. Someone told me they don't like Greek. I said, me either. What does it mean to like it? I don't know. It might be as irrational as not liking it. But I told them, oh, I like the message, though. I like how commonly expressed it is in such a manner that to miss it would require more effort than to get it. And so if you're not getting it, you're really working harder than I am. And perhaps I'm a better student because I'm not as, how would we say it? Maybe because I'm so lazy, I'm a better student. But I think it takes more work to disbelieve. I think it takes more work to not be conformed to the image, to not grow up to the full measure, to not go on unto perfection, to not hold fast my profession of faith, to not commune in the fellowship of the gospel, to not do that. I don't know what, I think it'd be more of a struggle otherwise, which apparently could be quantified if you look at the tattered and torn lives of people who have gone against the very thing God's afforded them by His grace. I mean, they just self-destruct, and that's also in the Bible. Well, let me back up just a little bit more. Verse 3, chapter 5. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Well, it actually says that we might deliberately. Now, hear me real carefully, because this is where my sons would rather Daddy not talk. My children had an illusion when they were growing up. And AJ, he called me a lot, you know, growing up in his formative years. But let's say little AJ calls me and says, Uncle T, I don't feel like going to church today. I said, me either. I'll see you there. But my sons had this illusion once. One of them didn't want to mow the yard. And I said, why would you think Daddy needs you to want to mow the yard to get my grass cut? Oh, his little brain was trying to figure that out. I said, but listen, when you start that motor and it gets real loud, you can just yell and complain the whole time you're mowing. But what was I teaching my son? Oh, well, things like mowing the grass it's something you have to do deliberately. You're going to have to bother with it. And then they were so cute, they saw a riding lawnmower at a Walmart store, and they said, Daddy, we need a riding mower. I said, son, I don't push the push mower. Jack, you understand what I'm saying? I don't push the push mower. Why do I need a ride mower? Well, the little thing was learning that Daddy's teaching me that there's things in this life I'll do even when I don't want to and if I don't want to. He said, Daddy, I'm going to quit football. I said, good, just don't miss practice. And when he won the state championship, Daddy, he's shaking my hand. He's, did you not know the reward is on the other side of that which we deliberately do? And then people say, well, I don't want to bother with what God's calling me to do. Well, because it's deliberate. It's intentional. But I don't want to be that way when it comes to God. I just want to float along and beam me up, Scotty. What? But we bother with everything else in the world, but then people don't want to bother. But this says that this is what the love of God looks like, as I told my sons. Listen, if you're doing the right thing, and you're finally doing something against that natural inclination in your flesh, I said, that's faithfulness to me, your father. He didn't want to go to college, my little beau did. I said, good, just don't miss class. Now he's a geek. Speaks computer stuff. 3 degrees, works in an office, lets me talk, and then tells me what is true and factual about the complex whatever he does. I said, well, how did that college work out for you, son? Shut up, Dad. Don't bring it up, Dad. I said, well, son, now you got babies. Now you're grown up. Now you sit in this funny-looking office, and now you laugh at me. I know, but what's the love of his dad but to do what I tell him to do? And I asked the little one. He's precious. I've got, you know my little baby. He's precious. Oh, he's so sweet. He bench presses 415 pounds, has a barbed wire tattoo on his arm. I said, you're so precious, Blake. He said, Dad. And I said, son, let me help you with that. I said, I've raised one, I'll raise you. There's a lot of things in this world you're going to have to learn to do deliberately. And that's growing up, that's being a disciple. That's what love looks like. But what's the world say love looks like? Well, it's striking to me that everything the world's telling my children love looks like always ends in their destruction.
Yep, that's right.
And everything God's saying always ends in their edification and their being conformed to the image of the greatest person who's ever lived, Jesus the Christ. And dare I say it, the smartest man that ever walked on the earth. And I told my precious little one, I said, son, you need to learn to make decisions of a 50-year-old man so that one day you don't say, if I knew then what I know now, I would have done this. He said, Dad, how can I do that? Do everything I tell you. That was a couple years ago. I'm a lot past 50 now. 52. Yeah, I'm way on the other side, going down fast. People say, what are you talking about? Well, we age different as men. We break down faster. So my children need to learn what the love of Daddy looks like. But you know, who told us love was cheap and easy and all that stuff? Who told us that, well, if you have to bother with it, it's not worth it? You know the commandments here it says? Keeping his commandments, that's everything Jesus did and taught.
Amen.
And what did he do and teach? He didn't tell me what to eat for breakfast this morning. He told me about my relationship with Brother Eddie. He told me what to do in our church in relationship to one another. He told me how to be a husband to my wife, a father to my children. He told my children how to obey their parents. He told me that the head of me was his son, Jesus the Christ, and that the head of Christ was God his Father. And people have asked me, what's the governance in a New Testament church? I said, well, here it is. God's ahead of Jesus. Jesus ahead of the husband. Husband ahead of the wife. Children obey the parents.
Right.
No, really. Tell me.
Right.
Well, you get your mind around that one for a minute, and you'll be fine. Because we don't have church problems at Landmark Missionary Baptist Church. Never have. Unprecedented if we ever have one. Now, we have had families where the children didn't obey. Or a wife didn't submit. Or a husband didn't lead his home. Or a father didn't correct his children. But the church is doing great. And the doctrines are just fine. And anytime you want to come out and come into it and know the love of God, then you will deliberately bother with keeping his commandments. But if you don't want to bother with it, then I can't help you. And we move on. But it says this is the love of God. Keep his commandments. Well, Brother Johnson and I are accountable to each other. And then at the church I'm in, I tell brethren, so if you say something and negate another brother, he can come to you and rebuke you, right? Wait a minute. I said, and then you repent, and then you two reconcile. Now, wait a minute. I said, you mean you're not man enough to be in a relationship that the Bible defines as our brotherhood?
Right.
It can't be broken. It can't be destroyed. And the ties that bind us aren't the commandments according to the teaching specifically stated by Christ in relationship to one another and with His Father and with Him. Then what is it? I don't know. But I know this. People don't have any idea, insight, as this book says, these things. What are those things is what I ask. When someone says they quote this text as evidence that we can know we have eternal life, I said, but what are these things? Tell me. That's what we're looking at right now. What are these things that will give us insight to the reality of the eternal life given us by Christ? First verse, fifth chapter. How am I doing on time? Oh, my wife still looks comfortable. We're good. She has a lot of nonverbals. If she starts looking uncomfortable, I start, you know, singing, why not tonight? Why not tonight? 1 John 5:1. Pray for me. I've not been out in a long time. Pray for me. 1 John 5:1. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Oh, I'll tell you something. This was my favorite verse. But I didn't know there's so much controversy around it until I found out, oh, people weren't reading it and being scripted by it. They were imposing their ideas upon it. But remember, this is in order that we might have an idea that we are having, and we might notice that we are having eternal life. And the consideration by God Himself was for those on whose behalf a bother was being made. They were bothering with this deliberately. Ask people. I'd never met a people like the Baptist people when I was a kid, who were deliberately bothering to keep the commandments of Christ. And were, as Brother John said, they were intentionally covenanting together for the purpose of carrying out that great commission that first and foremost applies to them. I'd never seen it in my life. Well, I'd been to everything out there where the only thing they were there for was to see what they thought about that which was being provided in a format and accommodation to suit that which was already the problem in the first place. I don't need anybody to suit my flesh. I need somebody to love my soul. And like my little boys, they didn't need a daddy to say, oh, well, precious. Precious, you don't want to mow daddy's yard. It's okay. No, he's not precious anymore. He's a man now. You know, they're down there at the church serving right now, both ordained. You told me when I was 17 years old and used to have hair. You remember my hair come down? I had hair. Well, if I'd have seen me, if I were running to me as who I was then, I'd just beat me up now. I said, you get out of here, you heathen. Don't get around my family. But I know this. When I came to that church house, they were glad to tell me the truth. Amen. Just glad to tell me. And if you told me when I was dragged in there because I was chasing her, that the Lord would give me grandbabies and sons that would stand up unashamedly, I'd be, no, that's not going to happen in my life. But I wouldn't trade it for anything. But he that believeth that Jesus Christ, it's a continuous, we all know about that. It just means it's a sustained effort. And it's attributed to the new birth. You say, well, how am I going to do this? Well, that's why God's given us His Spirit. That's why God graces us and favors us. Matter of fact, Paul told it to a church in Philippi that He graced us to be sustaining in our faith. He says, literally, He graced us to be believing, ing. That's a big deal in a common text. And guess what? It's a big deal in your life, too. Right. How many of you ever started anything? Well, no offense, I'll just use myself. You all probably notice I'm a bodybuilder. You notice? You say, Brother Carr, how'd you do it? I made a New Year's resolution. Well, I haven't let something into this temple in years that wouldn't otherwise build it up, bulk it up. Well, I got the book on how to work out. Amen. You said, Brother Carr, it doesn't look like you've sustained that effort. Oh, wait a minute. You're hurting my feelings now. I'm taking that personally. Have you ever seen people that looks like they had a great start? Oh, I'm ready. I'm ready. And then later you see people hanging clothes on that same exercise bike. What was your New Year's resolution? Anybody want to tell me what they were? What was it last year? A few years ago. Well, you say, Brother Carr, that's the way Christianity is. You just get saved somewhere back yonder and, well, we'll see what happens. No, God didn't leave us to that. Because if that which sustains you is that which kept your New Year's resolution, of which now you cannot recall exactly specifically what it was, then we're not talking about the same new birth. Because they feed me all fall on TV with everything I should be eating. And then come January, they put some skinny 15-year-old on a tricycle and say, buy this and you'll look like that. I bought it and I look like this. Over here, let's calm down. But you know, that's what religion does. Buy this. Buy this. I said, I did. I bought that. And Brother Johnson, I'm not going to confess everything I believe when I met you guys. But I took the Baptist so literally, I was trying to bother being one. You know, if you bother to study, it works. You know, if you bother to pray, that works. You know, if you bother to give, that works. You said, where am I going to get the ability, the power? Why would we look within ourselves for that which was not there in the first place?
Right.
To do that which should only be accomplished by the grace of God, and He gives us His Spirit for that.
Amen.
So this says, if you're someone who is continually and it's being sustained, that then we point to the new birth. You know, you're the only faith on the planet. I can prove it because I have an internet now. He said, well, everybody's had that, not me. I'm new to the surfing world. I've gone out there and found out those people, nowhere in the world do they teach what you all believe. Nowhere. On one hand, they say there's no faith prior to the new birth. And on the other hand, there are religions out there who say there's no continuation because of the new birth. And the Bible says just the opposite. Matter of fact, this says those of us who are being sustained in this faith that Jesus is the Christ with all the implications it understood there, it says that we are the ones who have previously, prior to that sustaining effort, were generated out from God and continue to be generated out from God. Who's bothering to continue to generate me today? Who's bothering with saving me continuously even today? Who is going out of His way to deliberately save me today and generate me today? God is. So if you meet someone who doesn't like once being saved, always being saved by the grace through faith, then they're certainly not going to like once being generated, He's continually generating me out from God. Now who's bothering to do that? He is. And He asked me to bother to keep His commandments. He asked me, would you deliberately do this which I command you? And let me tell you all the things I'm going to let you know I'm deliberately doing for you. So Brother Carter doesn't get out of bed and say, I'm going to have to conjure up my faith today. I don't know what I'm going to try to get through it today. Oh, no. That Brother Carter died and he is done away. And the new man, which is the man we all are in Christ Jesus. Now, he still believes and he still supports. So, are we moving on? Oh, we're good. You have a clock in here. Boy, I tell you what, we get back home, Pam's going to tell some people. It's okay, brethren. I preach continuously because I'm born again. Okay, 1 John 4. We're backing up now. So, we see that here's some things that we're noticing that will help us understand the insight that was the purpose for the book being written in the first place. And in English, that word, notice, that word you might know, is idea in our language. So when you meet people with no idea, give it to them. As I talked to Dr. Johnson, I'm not here to win an argument. We're here to win souls. We win people. We deliver people by giving them which God gave us. We extend the favor, which is the word grace, to other people. I'll tell you what, that church took me in. And this day I have to struggle against the very kind of person I was. But I tell you what, if you've ever been a dog that somebody gave a biscuit to, you don't mind giving one to another one. AJ, you okay with that? Don't worry about his whiskers. Last time I saw him, he was, you know, sitting on my lap listening to my stories. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another for the love of God. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Well, this knowing God and striking is that it says it's because we have been generated and are continually being generated out from God. You say, what's the big deal? Well, I just told you what God's doing. People get all confused sometimes because they want it that way, but the text doesn't say anything for us that shouldn't be understood as that which came first. What came first? What all did God do for us when He gave us a new life? What did God do for us when He recreated in us a new person in Christ Jesus? Well, this is what John wanted us to know. And why would people not want to know that? You know, I have all this world, everything in the world is telling me who Christians are, and there's only one person loved me enough to tell me the truth about it. So one person that gave me clarity. See, I don't know about all this specificity and all these details that people like to say are confusing. I do know that when I study the Bible, it's more clear. And the clarity here in 1 John 4:7 is that those who are sustained in loving one another, which we've already found out that loving one another is something you can see. See, I don't want my children saying, "Daddy, I love you," because they have a tear coming out of their eye. I want them to say they love me because they're being a daddy to their baby. I want them to tell me, not, "Daddy, do you believe I'm predestinated to go to heaven?" "No, son, you're predestinated to be at Sunday school on time." Son, do that which God's called you to do. Do that which is at hand to be done. Don't be preoccupied. But here, people that are sustained in this loving one another, which looks like something very well prescribed and prescripted by Christ. Why, when I counseled people, I always had the privilege of asking the man, "You mean the first time she found out you had a problem with her was when it was too late?" I said, "How are you observing the teachings of Jesus in your personal relationship with your wife?" I mean, wouldn't you think that if the first person, there's someone got to find out that they've hurt someone, it'd be the person in the marriage would find out first. Then you say, "Well, where'd you learn to counsel like that?" I use the teachings of Jesus, Brother Johnson. It's amazing how it works in the marriage. It's amazing how it works in the home. Amazing how I tell little children, I say, "So when the Bible says obey your parents in the Lord, what do you want to do for Jesus that doesn't involve that?" You know, you ought to see the children when I ask them, "What's your GPA? Where's your homework? Have you done your lessons for the youth program yet? Are you coming to Sunday school?" "Oh, okay, we'll work hard." Okay. Because I don't need the children, because as soon as children start in this world, the world's teaching them what love looks like. What is it? Exploitation, irresponsibility, disengagement, self-destruction. And what's the Bible say it is? It's to have so much regard for our relationship for one another that a husband goes to his wife first, and she's the first one to find out. She tells him, first one to find out. He doesn't pretend that he doesn't notice his problem while he's trying to pluck a splinter out of her eye, right? You see, and the kids don't pretend that they have a problem with their parents and go tell everyone else but their parents, because how is that following the teachings of Christ? You say, "Ricardo, you find application and relevance in these teachings of Jesus so much." No, it's the sustaining of love, and it's what it looks like. My children hope one day these little babies grow up and accept Jesus. Well, of course I hope that. But I don't then say, "Well, I hope now that I've told them about Jesus, they believe Him. Well, one day, at least when they die, they'll go to heaven." I don't want a consolation prize. I don't want it. You can have it. Take door number 1, 2, and 3, and I don't want to make a deal. Don't want any of it. I want everything God wants for me in my life. Did you hear that? That's my marriage. Those are my children. I've got grandchildren. I want them to grow up to the full measure, be conformed to the image of Christ. I want them to move on unto perfection. I want them to bother with the work of Christ, because He's bothering to sustain the work in them. So when the Bible says we're loving continuously, that's only because we have previously been, prior to that sustaining of that love, generated, and we're continually being generated. And God didn't generate me, and nor does He continue to generate me today, so that I won't be expressing that same love. You say, "Well, why is God trying to continue to regenerate me?" Like people think we say, once saved, always saved, just so we can land in heaven when it's over. If that's all you're after, then Jesus didn't have to do much. And He certainly wasted a lot of time teaching. But again, I say that the Lord's church was the only people on earth that ever demonstrated to me what does it look like if a group of people severed their ties, came out from this world, covenanted together, purposely, intentionally, and deliberately caused themselves to support the teachings of Jesus and live that way. That's the only place you'll ever see it. It's one of the Lord's churches. He said, "Well, Brother Carter, did you not hear what's going on down the road?" I said, "Yeah, and what's going on down the road is going on down to hell. I'm talking about right here and right now." So there's a lot of hell you'll go through. It's called Gehenna in this lifetime before you ever find the lake of fire. And as I said, I don't find comfort in someone saying, "Well, let me tell you the story, Brother Carter." Least they were saved. Really. So that explains why for so many religious people it was okay that my life was self-destructing until I was blessed to come across that church. It's like they didn't care. And a young man once, he was in this very self-destruct condition. And then he was telling me about this place he goes to, like this big venue type thing. He said, "You know, they don't even care about this and they don't care about that." I said, "I do. I care about you." It struck the little boy because his daddy and I went to school together. But here he was thinking it was neat that no matter what he did to himself, no matter how many ways he, decorated his body to the point where you could almost just barely see his eyes, and no matter how many things he seemed to need to pierce himself with, it was neato because where he goes, oh, they don't care, oh. I said, I do. I do. You know, it's funny when they want to find a job, how striking that is against them. It's funny when they say, you know, all of a sudden I've woke up, grown up, and want to get married. It's kind of funny when you have to chase somebody because you're so perverse and you're so self-destroyed and you're so reflect this world in its self-destruction that you can't find anyone that you would care to be with. But the truth is, they're just reflecting back to you what you're projecting onto them.
That's right.
And when the Bible says that we who are loving, this loving is sustaining, and he wants us to know that those of you who are sustained in this love, which is qualified by the demonstration of the commandments, you are the ones who prior to that were generated out in God. And he keeps on generating us. He has a purpose for generating us. He doesn't continue to sustain me as his child, so I'll continue to go and be something less. I mean, I don't know how much more God could tell me in this letter. Then he said, now your continuation of love is because of my spirit and the generation or the new birth I've given you. Your unwillingness to negate the testimony of my son is because of the new spirit I've put in you. It's because of that new birth I've given you. It's that work I've done in you. You know, so you're saying, it sounds like all that work he's done is so that we would keep his commandments. That's right. That's right. And you see, watch people diminish his commandments and say it's no big deal. Then let me ask him a few questions. You want me to ask him a few questions? How are you doing as a husband? How are you doing as the head of your house, the one that bears the responsibilities and the greater weight in the leadership of that home? Don't ask my children about daddy. And don't even get me started on if my children ever leave one of the Lord's churches. You say, what do you mean? Well, if they ever get, you know, lured off down the road, I'm going with them. And I'm going to show up. Walk right on in there. You all think I'm shy. Do you pick that up? So I'll go right on in, right? And you know, Mr. Poompah is going to be up front, and the Poompettes. And they're going to be misleading my little boy down a primrose path, which is nothing more than the Broadway, Jesus said. And he's going to stop thinking it's cool to be his wife's husband and his baby's daddy and a brother in the covenant and to bother with keeping the commandments of Christ. And I'm just going to jump up in the middle of that situation. And I'm going to testify. And they're going to say, sir, we appreciate it, but we got to get started. I say, oh, you don't understand. I haven't begun. Chapter 2, I'll say. Hour and a half later. Chapter 3. Brethren, I'm on fire, I'll tell them. I get your message. I'm fired up. And they say, what do we need to do to get you to leave? I say, give me my baby back. And my son, I'll go back and give honor and glory to God who deserves it. And we will bother serving him and keeping his commandments and find it to be no bother.
That's right. That's right.
You hear that?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's no bother to us to keep his commandments. Amen. You say, oh, Burkhart, it's hard serving Jesus. You mean it's hard for me to love that woman right there? Well, I'm giving my life up for her. A man was in front of me and said, my marriage and my wife, she's killing me. I said, well, you're doing the right thing then. I said, keep on, brother. I said, when you're dead and gone, we'll preach that funeral. I said, this man died loving this woman. What's wrong with that? How do you want to die? Amen. Oh, you don't know my parents. They always want me to go to church. Let me show you the other kind. They want you to go to hell. People always talk about heaven and hell. I said, what about church in between? Don't that make sense, does it? And who are these people always wanting to draw my kids away? Well, they're the why I'm here. That's why I'm here. You know, I tell my kids, if religious people knew what they were talking about, they wouldn't be religious people. You can think about that whenever you want to. But there's nothing greater than what this book says. In chapter 3, I think I'm in verse 9. Yeah, chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin again, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Where would we find the ability within ourselves as the new person in Christ Jesus? Now I'll speak of Paul to make it clear. There was a Saul who would negate the testimony of Christ, say no to the way, no to the truth, no to the life. Do you hear that? No to the truth, no to the way, no to the life, and even arrest people, take them in, incarcerate them, persecute them, pursue them, get warrants for their arrest, somewhat like that little ISIS group out there, the ones that spelled backwards are just a bunch of sissies. Those men just don't want to be a daddy, don't want to be a husband, don't want to raise a family, don't want to be in a brotherhood that's according to love and based upon the blood of Christ and a covenant relationship prescribed for them. They like to kind of make it up as they go along. But I'll tell you this, that's not much if that's all you can do. My kids could do that when they were kids. But isn't it striking, though, that we're here now, find out that there's no ability in us as Paul. Now, I know where Saul got his abilities. It's called the flesh. But that means there was nothing in Saul of Tarsus to advance the kingdom of God, to promote and support the gospel of Christ. But Paul, where would Paul, the new creature in Christ Jesus, have found it within himself the ability to do what he once did as Saul? He couldn't. It's not there anymore. But now it's in our flesh. It's in our flesh. And my flesh is that which I will always drag behind me. Anybody ever find out sometimes going to church is a drag? Anybody? You know what your drag is, AJ, when you come here this morning? It's you. You're dragging AJ. AJ's your problem. Like my little boys, they want to tell me about the world. I said, no, you're your problem, son. It's called the flesh. Ignore it and get on with serving Christ. You said, Brother Carter, I like biscuits and gravy. I don't know what brought that up for. I do too. Matter of fact, I'll serve the good Lord if you'll send the salt over here. And matter of fact, if Sister Kelly cooks some more of that sausage, I'll serve him again. I'll come back next Sunday. You say, no, Brother Carter, I don't indulge my flesh. Well, bless your heart. Bless your heart. But if you break the commandments, you don't support, promote, and otherwise advance and bother to keep the teachings of Jesus deliberately, you're following the flesh. It was like my children when it finally occurred to them that most of the things they'll do in this life that's worth doing will be things they don't want to do.
That's right.
Wow, was that deep? That was deep, wasn't it, Brother Johnson? But you know, you'll save people's lives. See, we're not just here to say, I pronounce you, you're going to go to heaven someday. No, we've got life for you.
That's right.
Oh, my. Yeah. I always ask people, why do you care what somebody's doing down the street if you know you're the husband God wants you to be? And if God's your point of reference and you're becoming what He's called you to be, with that you'd be so satisfied, that can't distract you. So the problem still is not down the street. It's right here.
Right.
It's in people. Well, people ask me the craziest things about my wife's church. I say, I don't know. I know the Bible. I know I'm her husband. I know I'm their daddy. I know I'm her grandpa. I know I'm a brother in the covenant. I know I don't speak against my brother over here. I said, I know if I do, if he comes to me, I'll repent of that. I know we'll reconcile. I know that we'll sustain this covenant. I know I don't go around pretending I don't notice this board sticking out of my eye so I can pluck Eddie's splinter. As I'll tell you all, as I tell everybody, if somebody tries to pluck your splinter, thump their board and watch them. Whoa! Whoa, and that thing will vibrate for hours. And they'll leave you alone. That's why I tell people, come and get me if you want to. But get ready, because I don't duck when the board comes. I just sock it. But, Brother Carter, you sound too free. Because of Christ, yes. I thought you all were the free people, right? You all say, stand fast in the freedom wherein we're called. Okay, I'm happy to do that. But you have to be quite a manly man to serve Jesus. You know, effeminate men don't serve Jesus. Now, let me help you with that. My sons are being told by the world what effeminate looks like. No, that's not it. That's just the logical conclusion of it. But effeminate is just the first step to what seems to be a hot topic today. I mean, if you think, Burke Carter, you're going to preach about homosexuality, no. I'm going to preach about what comes first. It's called effeminate behavior. You're ashamed of being a husband to your wife, father to your children, brother in the covenant. You're effeminate. Because there's no more masculine expression than being a brother in the covenant in one of the Lord's New Testament churches, being a husband to your wife, father, and children.
Amen.
Nothing more masculine than serving the man of all men, the son of man.
Right.
There's nothing. Well, I'm looking for masculinity today. Well, look, I'll take my jacket off and flex, but I don't want to intimidate you. Don't you like those guys?
Me a man.
No, he's not a man. He won't even bother being a man. Won't deliberately do that because, after all, people might talk about him. And he's precious, right? Because what will people say about me if they find out I love Jesus and I serve the Lord and I'm faithful to my wife and responsible to my family and a brother in my covenant? I don't know. What kind of people are they? But see, my regard for what people say about me has to do with what kind of people are talking about me. I tell the youth at Landmark Baptist Church, if you ever hear anybody say something about Brother Carter, back up slow. That's a bad person. I said, because Brother Carter's teaching you the Word of God. Brother Carter's walking the way you need to be walking. Brother Carter's ready to step into anything that will keep you on the straight and narrow, because that is the path that brings God honor and the glory. But we can't sin. We can't negate His testimony because it's the base of our redemption. It's the base of our new birth. It's the base that the Bible says that Paul said, I generated you all through the gospel. How could I contradict the very message according to which the Bible says I was generated? It's not even, I don't have the ability to do it. Well, I know a lot of people who do. Well, let me tell you something. They need to fix that problem. People ask me, how do you sort out people that are living like the devil from the people that are of the devil? I said, I don't. That's why it says, come out. Now, when you come out, I'll know you're a child of God. When you do what the Bible says, I'll know you're a child of God. But they want me to pronounce them a child of God by not doing what the Bible says is for us to do, and even a benefit of it is to know that we have eternal life. And I've never heard of pronouncing people, well, that one's a Christian, that one's not. I can look at you and tell you if you're a Christian. No, you can't. Yes, I can. Yeah, I can look at you being a husband. I can look at you being a son or a daughter. I can look at you being a brother. You know, you all have the only demonstrable faith in the universe. Yeah, wouldn't you like it, though, that what we did as believers, Jesus called us to light more candles. Wouldn't that be great? Well, I could be a horrible person, but I can light a candle. Do you know what you can't do? You can't keep one commandment of Christ unless you're born again. I mean, they can't do it. I mean, they just cannot do it. Wow, you wouldn't believe how many people I've said, well, now, if you're as hurt as you're pretending to be, wouldn't they have been the first one to know? Oh. I'll just edit in applause right there. It'll sound good when it comes on the radio. I edit in amens like that. But isn't it funny, though, that they can't keep one commandment of Christ? And then if they break a commandment, and you go to them, because in the Bible, brethren do, and men do, and sisters do, and children do, and then they have a problem with you going to them, that's even worse, because they can't even repent of what you're acknowledging them to have done. Now, that's what the world is right there. And that's what they want to entice us to. And I'm saying, oh, I just came out from that. And it's so funny. The more I go this way, following the Lord, I see all these people going that way. I say, well, I was over there. It won't do anything for you. It won't bring God any glory. It won't conform you to His image. It won't give you a new mind, a new heart, and it won't give you a new spirit. So the ability here is to not, and it says that you can't sustain it. Why can we not sustain the negation of the gospel? Because it'll be interrupted in the covenant. Do you know the brethren that have interrupted me on my path to self-destruction are the greatest men on earth? You say, what are you talking about? Well, I'm not a product of my own making. You ever seen the self-made man? They call him Pee-wee Herman. I mean, if you're just a product of your own making and you're the only man involved in your life, bless your heart, is what we say, the older fellows do. It's our way of saying that's pitiful, but we don't like to hurt their feelings. So bless your heart. But why? I remember we had a deacon in our church, Brother Hutton, and he had a Bible that looked like a 4x8 sheet of plywood. It was a huge Bible. And there he was all the time at church. Had a deacon, 98 years old. I'd go visit him. He would have his little hoe in his hand working in his garden. I was doing the Christian thing. I'd just stand there watching. He was in better shape than I was. He said, what are you talking about? I'm saying those people around me in that environment that was filled with men who were the heads of their homes, husbands to their wives, fathers to their children, brethren in a covenant, men who had new mind, new heart, new spirit, men who deliberately kept the commandments, grew me up and fully developed me unto the Lord. So no, I'm not saying this is something that an island unto yourself. I've had people pretend like they're not my business. I said, well, you entered into the same covenant I did, didn't you? Yes. You know what occurs to them? That you ever hear old people talk like me? Y'all remember when you were in a neighborhood and everybody in that neighborhood could whoop you? I mean, the daddy could come out and whoop you if you did something. Everybody could get on to you. Anybody remember that? Okay, God, yeah, people remember that? Do you know when you're in the New Testament church, it's still that way? You know, times aren't a-changing in the church. People are. You know, times aren't a-changing. I walk right up to little AJ. Why, if I saw him out doing something, I'd just smack him right there. He'd say, I'm going to call the police. I said, go ahead, this will get fun. Pastor arrested. Attendance goes up. Boy needed a whooping, says Pastor. Let me tell you about our new covenant. You know how many people helped me raise my kids? A bunch of them. You know how many people get on to my kids? All the time. And there's a lot of them. And thank God. Brother Carter, that church hard on them kids. You all see what the world's going to do to them. The world's going to destroy them. You all see what the world wants to do to my grandbaby girls. Oh, my. Well, Papa T stepped right over there between them baby girls and this world and happy to do it. Happy to do it. Why wouldn't we if we value what God's doing? Well, I wouldn't be this way if I hadn't been born again, so why would I apologize for it? If the difference in my life is Jesus, then praise Jesus. But anyway, this is just another one of those things that we have. That if you're sustained in loving, do you hear that? If you're sustained in loving and if you're sustained in the keeping of commandments and you have that from the new birth that gives you the willingness to deliberately keep this covenant, to deliberately observe these commandments, you know you're growing in grace and knowledge.
That's right.
229. Chapter 229. My time's run out.
Two more
what?
Two more sections.
Yeah, but I've got the book of John and then I've got Matthew and Mark later.
We can add a section.
No, this'll be easy. Yeah, 229 is another one of those insights we have, an element according to which we have insight. It says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Okay, so let me make that one clearer than it is. Doing is a ing word. You know how big a word that is? You talk to someone that's a point word and you ask about an ing word. You and our church, Brother Johnson, I was telling him that at our church when people say, oh, ooh, I'll do it, I said, can you do it until Jesus comes back? If you can't do it until Jesus comes back, don't get started. Don't bother with it, okay? You say, wait a minute, Brother Carter, what God called me into, I didn't know it was something that he wanted me to do until his son returns. But the doing of righteousness, doing of right, just think of it that way. The words from justice, a state or condition of justice that we're doing, literally that we're producing, we're doing it. We're doing it. It's sustained. That also is because we were previously generated and continue to be generated out from God. Look at that. There's a purpose for being born from above. There's a purpose for being the new creatures we are in Christ Jesus. It is to be doing, producing that which is right, the state and condition of justice. It is right for you to be faithful to everyone God's entrusted to you. You know, when God gave me my little baby Bo, I was scared to death because I didn't know enough Bible to raise that baby. Any of you remember when you faced your first child? I didn't know enough Bible to raise that boy. I know enough Bible now. I know enough Bible to even whoop that boy. Amen. So we now know doing of righteousness, keeping his commandments, loving one another, which is according to those commandments, not negating his testimony. All these things are emphasized in this text with continuous, sustained results and actions that give us the insight of what it looks like to be having continuously eternal life, a sustained life. God didn't give it to it to be a point in my past. It's a reality in my present. That's right now. How did you enjoy your eternal life this week? You have it right now. That's what you know, the Baptist told me that. Hath eternal life. I'm like, well, I'm already doing it. What's that look like? This is what it looks like.